doing our pick. Okay. Where are we at? What page are we on?
In our text, we were finishing off last week.
We are on page 108 of the PDF and page 91 of the book.
All right. Go ahead. Continue, please.
All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is a summary of assignment jurisprudence by Sheikh Fawzan, continuing the chapter on interdiction, chapter 17. Regarding the favor and reward of granting
a grace period. No. Let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to the first type of interdiction, since it's right before that, right? Let's start there at the beginning of the chapter. Go ahead.
Okay. The first type, interdiction for safeguarding others' share. This type of interdiction applies to the bankrupt whose remaining property is insufficient when sold to meet all his due debts. Thereupon, he is to be denied the right to dispose of his remaining property, lest he should cause harm to his creditors. As for the insolvent debtor who is unable to fulfill any of his debts, he is not to be asked by his creditors to pay them, but should rather be granted a grace period until his financial circumstances allow him to pay. With regard to this, Allah exalted be He says what may mean, and if someone is in hardship, then let there be postponement until a time of ease. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 280. Regarding the favor and reward of granting a grace period for the insolvent person, the Prophet ﷺ says what may mean, he who is pleased to be granted shade by Allah under the shade granted by him on the day of resurrection should relieve an insolvent person.
Okay, so yes. we see here there's an encouragement, a huge encouragement in the Sharia to give the person who is in debt and doesn't have the money, broke, some time to pay it for a situation to change. But we notice that this doesn't happen on good faith, because there's no longer good faith amongst the Muslims, and named credibility is not around, because people now believe that everyone is trying to cheat them, and because they have enough proof to show that a lot of times people are trying to cheat them. So they don't want to give him a chance, right? But we see this huge encouragement to do so. So what has to happen, there has to be a return of trust amongst the Muslims who are doing business. Okay? Go ahead, continue.
Yes. Yet, discharging the insolvent person is better than granting him a grace period in consideration of what Allah exalted be He says. As translated, but if you give from your right as charity, it is better for you.
So we see the highest thing is that for him to just let the debt go, drop it. Okay? That's better for you. And the reason why it's better for you is because the reward from Allah is given in the same tone or vein, we should say, as the actions that we do. So if we forgive others who there was a prayer I used to know when I was a Christian as a child, and forgive us those who trespass as us, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This was the prayer. You know, it was like the night prayer. It was like, and forgive us our trespasses, you know, when we go beyond the law, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Islam says the same thing. If you forgive others who owe you, then Allah will forgive you when you owe Him. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm talking to everybody in the class. I would like everyone to participate in the class, please. Okay, go ahead. Continue. Yes. There's a question. Go ahead, please.
So that's the end of the Our Father prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the end of the Our Father prayer.
Okay. I've forgotten the rest of it. I just remember that.
Yeah, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive, and lead us not into temptation.
Yeah, you got it.
Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Right.
And lead us not into temptation, but lead us into, yeah, that's it. That's, we all have to say that. At bedtime, yes, no. Bedtime.
Continue, brother.
Okay. As for the debtor who is able to settle his debts, it is impermissible to interdict him, since there is no need for that. However, if his creditors ask him to pay what he owes them, he is to be legally ordered to pay his debts. But the Prophet ﷺ says, what may mean procrastination in paying debts by a wealthy man is injustice.
Is dhulm. Injustice, the term here is dhulm. Okay, look at the terms. He says procrastination. Okay? Also, there's a problem with this today is that Muslims no longer have a legal system of enforcement. When you drop from the Khilafah, when there's no longer a Khalifa, there is no longer a legal form of enforcement. And this has caused Muslims to devolve into a form of, the same form of Christians, where we state that we're something, but it's only nominal. Because without the authority to enforce the law, it's just voluntary. Just becomes voluntary for people. Meaning, no, it's still supposed to be done and enforced, but you have no legal right to enforce it. Because the Kuffar now have claimed authority. And under their authority, they have deauthorized. They have, they have taken away the authorization from the Muslims to enforce their laws. Our laws, I should say. And they've actually made it criminal for a Muslim to enforce any law of Islam. Okay? In fact, they consider it an act of terrorism for a Muslim to enforce any law of Islam. Continue.
This hadith signifies that when an indebted wealthy person procrastinates in paying his debts, he is thus causing injustice to his creditors, since he refuses to pay what he owes them. If the indebted wealthy person refuses to pay his debts, then he should be imprisoned. In this regard, Sheikh Taqiyuddin Ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on him, said, as for the person who is able to meet his debts, though refuses to pay them, he is to be legally forced to pay by means of beating or imprisoning him. This is also the view of the followers of Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmed, and other scholars. He added, it has not come to my knowledge that there is a disagreement among scholars in this concern.
Right, this is considered ijma. And there's two types of ijma. There's ijma amongst the madhahib, and then there's ijma in every aspect of the law. So it's not clear through this statement which ijma he's referring to, but at the very least you can see that it's the ijma of the madhahib. Okay? And so for this reason, a person who gets beat up because of not paying a debt is not, the persons who beat him up is not blamed. Are not blamed. Okay, and that's because of the next hadith that's going to come. And a wealthy person in this regard is considered to be any person who can pay any portion of the debt but does not. and he's considered to be able to pay any portion of the debt when he can provide for anything besides his base needs. A person owing debt should not be opening a new business. A person who's owing debt should not be buying new clothes or making travels or making umrah and hajj or doing these types of things, eating in restaurants. No, this person owes money. So he should be taking care of all of his basic needs, and all the excess money that he gets is considered interdicted, meaning hajr, frozen, until he starts to pay a healthy portion of his debt. Healthy portion meaning the majority of the debt. As soon as he becomes that he's paid the majority of the debt and it looks as though he is can easily continue to pay it or consistently pay it off, then the hajr, the interdiction, is lifted. Continue.
Now, in addition, Imam Ahmed, Abu Dawood, and other compilers of hadith relate that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says what may mean. Procrastination in paying debts by a wealthy man makes it permissible to be dishonored by the creditor and to be punished by the judge.
Okay, so here, what is allowed here by dishonored is publicly dishonored. Dishonored means to publicly promote and express to the rest of the world that this person is a welch, this person is a liar, this person is dishonest and causing vun by not paying his debts. To expose this person is to dishonor this person, okay? And punished by the judge has the right to order him to be beaten, order him to be imprisoned, order his property to be taken and given to his creditors in order to satisfy some portion of the debt, okay? Even because clothing was expensive back in those days, they would take the person's clothing and sell them. And you could possibly do that today because, you know, certain clothing has a price to it. If it's in good shape, you can take the person's property, including their clothing, and sell it. And then take the money and give it to the, you know, and have an auction. Okay, the same way they do with drug dealers who have expensive property and debts. They sell their property off and use the money. Well, they take the money and use whatever they want to use. But you guys get the point, right? Read the next words, please.
The word be dishonored means to be complained about by his creditors. And be punished means to be imprisoned. The person procrastinating in paying his debt deserves discretionary punishment and imprisonment. He is to be repeatedly punished in this manner until he fulfills his debts. In case the debtor insists on delaying his debts, those in authority are to intervene and sell his property to pay the debts he owes. This is because those in authority are to take the place of the person who refuses to pay his debts, in order to prevent any harm to the creditors. This is according to the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says what may mean. One should not harm others, nor should one seek benefit for oneself by causing harm to others.
Okay, la dararan wa la dirar. It's a very famous, very sophisticated hadith. It's one of the five principal hadiths and fiqh principles that must be applied almost across the board, okay? So the person, the judges, those in authority, the amir, the father, whoever can do it, whoever is in any type of authority, has the right to intervene, and force the person who is not paying to pay in any way he can do that. Because the person is considered to be a criminal and his mentality is to be considered that like an insane person. So he's not in his right mind. He's not in the right human mind. And so we have to act on his behalf in the right way. Okay? But this causes more harm And we're not allowed to allow him to or her to get benefit from causing others harm. Right? Go ahead.
From what has been demonstrated, it appears there are two states of the debtor. The first state is when his debt is deferred. Thereby, he is not to be asked to pay it until it is due, nor is he obliged to settle it before that. In case the debtor's property is insufficient to meet his deferred debt, he is not to be interdicted nor be denied the right to dispose of his property.
And that's because the debtor, the person who has allowed him the money, he is not the debtor, the one who's holding the debt, the creditor, has given him permission. He's working with him. So there's no demand for the money. Continue.
The second state of the debtor is when his debt is due. In this state, there are two other cases of the debtor. The first case is when the value of the debtor's property exceeds his payable debt, in which case he is not to be interdicted, but rather be ordered to pay his debt when the creditors ask for that. If the debtor refuses to pay upon the creditor's demand, he is to be punished with a discretionary punishment and imprisoned until he pays his debts. If the debtor bears both punishments but still refuses to pay, those in authority are to intervene by selling from his property what suffices to cover the debts.
Okay, so discretionary punishment in Islam is covered by the term ta'zir. Ta'zir is when there is a punishment prescribed in the Sharia, but it's unnamed. Okay, an unnamed punishment. And it is usually up to the judge to do whatever he's going to do. And normally when it's beatings, it's usually not to exceed 10 strikes at a time. Not to exceed 10 strikes at a time. Okay? And this is what is meant by he bears the punishment. So, you know, he's beaten and he just takes it. Or he gets imprisoned and he just sits there. Or put on house arrest or whatever. So then, because his property exceeds the amount that he owes, you can take, let's say, a third of his property and pay the debt off, or half of it, or almost all of it, and leave him back just with 10% of it. You know, you take what is necessary from it and pay the debt. And this is what is la dara, no causing harm. So even though he holds, is harming, you're not causing more harm than is necessary. Okay? Go ahead, please.
The second case is when the value of the debtor's property is less than his due debt. In this case, he is to be interdicted if his creditors ask for their money, lest he should cause harm to the money he owes them. This is right. According to the...
So he is, you hear the reasoning is lest he should cause harm to the money he owes them. Here it's not to the actual money, but the thing that can stand in lieu of the money. So he doesn't ruin his property or whatever he has that is a money maker. It's still in his possession. Okay? So let's say, for instance, the person is a poor businessman. And as a poor businessman, meaning not a poor in the sense that he doesn't have any money, but poor that he's terrible. He's not good at it. Okay? So he's always spending it and then using everything he has to spend. That he is to be interdicted because he might waste away the little money or what, how much money he still has that can be used as credit, meaning it can be used to pay off the credit that he owes. Go ahead.
This is according to the hadith narrated by Ka'b ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, which states what may mean. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam interdicted Mu'adh and sold his property to fulfill the debts Mu'adh owes.
In the parentheses, is not part of the hadith, but it's the reason. It's what we call the commentary of the Tabi'een, a commentary of the Sheikh, the classical Sheikh, who's explaining what happened, what was the surround sound or the reason behind the activity. Okay?
Now, compiled by Ad-Darqutni and Al-Hakim, and the latter deems it a sahih, authentic hadith.
Okay. Sometimes when they have words that are added to the hadith, explaining the hadith along with what the narrator says, and he doesn't say, I say, or who said it, this is why some of the narrators do not consider it sahih. But when it's obvious that the speech is not the speech of the Prophet or part of the hadith, then it becomes clear what part is the hadith, and it is acceptable to be considered sahih. You know, we're not going to call it weak just because we can tell that it is sahih. No. Okay, go ahead. Ibn Salah, and Ibn Salah is a famous commentator of hadith. Okay, and he wrote a whole book on how to learn and study hadith, and is considered the classic and a mandatory read for hadith scholars. Go ahead.
Ibn Salah says, this hadith is surely reported about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this case, if the debtor is interdicted, it is to be publicly declared, lest people should be deceived by him in financial transactions, causing their property thus to be wasted.
Okay, so this is the proof that we said earlier when I said about dishonoring him, is publicly exposing him. Okay? One of the ways, and they mentioned, oh, complaining, but that's also publicly complaining about him to the public. Okay, we can't find any other way to get him to act right, let's say in these days, because the Muslims cannot go and arrest him, and they cannot go and just beat him. So what we can do is we can publicly expose him and bring his debtors to the public, and they can say to the public, look, this, we are bear witness that this man took this loan from us, and we were supposed to do XYZ, but he did ABC, EFG, and he owes us this, that, and the other thing, and we've spoken to him, and expose him. Why? For the purpose that he should not be able to continuously deceive others with his scams, especially nowadays with the internet, where people just go from abusing one set of people in one circle to another set of people in another circle, and even using the fact that they've been in business scamming others as pseudo proof that they are trustworthy, when in actuality it should be used as proof, blatant proof that they are untrustworthy. Okay? Continue.
There are four rulings on the interdicted person. The first ruling is that his debts are to be paid from his property before being interdicted, and from whatever property that comes to his possession afterwards, such as the money he obtains by means of legacy, an injury compensation, a gift, a share from a will, and the like. The interdicted person is to be denied the right of disposing his property possessed before and after being interdicted. Thereby.
Okay, so this is ongoing property, okay? So he says here, legacy, you know, this is something from a wasiya that he was willed, right, or that he inherited. And injury compensation, to say, like, for instance, most veterans get injury compensation every month, a monthly check from the Veterans Administration in the United States. Gifts, sometimes people get gifts of money, or especially people like who are doing things like schools, like myself. Somebody might say, hey, you know, we want to send you a gift of a couple of hundred dollars to help the business continue to go and the dot want to keep going, you know. A share from a will, like someone wrote into their will, and they give him a certain amount of things. Any of these monies that are coming to him monthly or coming to him weekly or coming to him even after he was interdicted, then these things are all fair game to be frozen. That's why he mentioned them in one after the other. They're all fair game, even if he got that money after he owed the debt. Because some people are insane, and their thinking fashion is insane as well, meaning it's not normal. They will say, no, I didn't get this money until after I owed the debt, as though it makes a difference. You know, now, it doesn't make a difference whether you got it before or after Hajr was imposed. The money is, or the wealth is fair game to be frozen and taken away. And these people are to be forced to, you know, lose their property so they can pay the debts of the people they owe. Okay? Normally, these people are very selfish and self-centered, we call egotistic, you know? So they only see from their angle. And so they could care less about the actual money they owe to others. They only care about themselves. So we're supposed to, you know, make sure they are forced to pay. Continue. Thereby, any disposal of his property becomes ineffective since the rights of his creditors are due on his property. Start there, please.
Thus, he has no right to grant any part of his property to anyone by any means. Even before being interdicted, it is prohibited for the indebted to dispose of his property in a way that causes harm to his creditors.
So what happens sometimes, what these people do, these people are psychopathic. They know that they owe, so they give the money to their wife, or they give it to their son. They put it in somebody else's name, okay? They say, it's not actually mine. I gave it to so-and-so. No, I was going to give that to a gift to so-and-so. It's not mine. I really owe this person, too. And they make up all types of things to get the wealth that they do own, that is known that they own, out of their hands and into someone else's hands. The judge can intercede on his behalf and say any of those transactions that were done during the time frame that you owed this person, we're taking it back. We're rescinding those actions, forcing even those people to give back the property, and we're taking it, you know, regardless. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Even today, we find people who are in marriage court. I remember, you know, I did some time with people who were dealing with a divorce and marriage. And so sometimes the men, when they know they are facing the divorce court, they take a lot of their property, their boats, their motorcycles, their trucks, and these things, and they hurry up and they get them out of their name so that the wife cannot claim, you know, any type of, the ex-wife cannot claim that he has this property and thus should be paying a certain amount more, or she has right to that property because now they're divorced and she bought it when they were together and these things like that. So the same thing's happening here. Islam doesn't allow that to happen. And even the United States law doesn't allow. They try to research it, but the research is upon the divorced person's lawyer, you know, to find out the truth of how much the person is actually worth. Continue.
Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, may Allah have mercy on him, says, if the debtor's entire property is required to cover his debts, it will be invalid for him to donate thereof in a way that causes any harm to the creditors, whether those in authority have interdicted him or not. This is the opinion maintained by Imam Malik and Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. May Allah have mercy on him. Moreover, it is the sound...
You should say, may Allah have mercy on them. Imam Malik has more right to that statement than Ibn Taymiyyah. But sadly, when these writings, you have to pay attention to some of the subtle tribalism that we find here in Islam. You know, in the Hanbali madhab, this is a side issue, they mentioned Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, but they do it so much, it's as if there is no other Shaykh al-Islam, and then they say, may Allah have mercy on him, but he doesn't mention it for Imam Malik. This is lopsided, okay? Imam Malik is a tabi'i, okay? These people are, you know, met sahaba, and they are on a different level than the people like Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahumullah. So when we see these types of things, we have to pay attention to detail and correct it. This is the opinion maintained by Imam Malik and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. May Allah have mercy on them both. Continue.
Moreover, it is the soundest view, which befits the original rulings of the Hanbali school, and it comes in accordance with the principles of Sharia Islamic law and its rulings.
Okay, so here he says, which befits the original rulings of the Hanbali school. Okay, so what this is telling you, this is a subtle plug to show you that the Hanbali ruling does not say this. So most people think that scholars follow the madhab. The scholars correct the madhab that they are, that is in their region or that they claim to be adherers to. And so what they look at it and they say, well, this, even though this is not the ruling according to the Hanbali madhab, this is what should be the ruling here. And this is what he's saying here, what it befits. And they only actually follow the madhab when there is no proof whatsoever and no way he can figure it out. But the madhab has a ruling, so then he follows the ruling when it's authentic from the person who the madhab is determined, is named after. Okay? For example, when rising from ruku, we say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana walakal hamd, or similar to those statements. And then, depending on what madhab we follow, we either put our hands right over left in front of us, above our belly button, or we put our hands at our sides. There is no legitimate, authentic proof to say either one of those positions. Each position someone takes, whether they put their hands in front of them, right over left in front of them on their belly button or higher, or they put their hands at their side, it's based on the madhab that they're following. At that point, they're following a madhab. Whereas many other aspects of the salah, they are not following the madhab. They're following the Quran and the Sunnah, the clear narration. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead, please.
That is why those in authority interdict the debtor. If the creditor's money were not to be paid from the debtor's entire property.
No, this is because the creditor's rights must be paid from the debtor's entire. Go ahead.
Okay. This is because the creditor's rights must be paid from the debtor's entire property. That is why those in authority interdict the debtor. If the creditor's money were not to be paid from the debtor's entire property, those in authority would not have the right to interdict him. Therefore, his case resembles that of the person on the deathbed, as he is not allowed to dispose of his property. If the indebted person were given the legal right to donate, this would waste the creditor's rights, and the Sharia never legislates something like this. For among the principles of Sharia is safeguarding people's rights by all ways and blocking means leading them to wasting them.
And this is in the principle that we said Islam has come to preserve and protect, prioritize, and in all ways respect. So you see the prioritization here? And in all ways respect or protect as well. My deen, my mind, my wealth, my honor, my lineage, myself. And so this is what he's pointing to here when he's saying that the spirit of the Sharia, the principles of the Sharia, he's talking about the maqasid of the Sharia here, okay, the objectives of the Sharia, is constantly safeguarding people's ways by all ways, any way available to you, and blocking the means of leading to wasting them, which is what we talk about deception when it comes in business practices, right? Continue.
The second ruling is...
I'm sorry. And this is why when we started this class, we first started on thinking fiqh. Those principles that I taught you guys in thinking fiqh will hold you through every aspect of fiqh. Okay? And in any of those areas, because in general, those principles are always at play. Okay? Go ahead. The second ruling.
The second ruling is when a creditor finds the very piece of merchandise he has sold to a bankrupt person or has given him a loan or as a rented article before interdiction, in which case the creditor is allowed to take it back. This is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says what may mean. If a man finds his very things with the bankrupt person, that he has more right to take them back than anyone else. Compiled by al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Okay, but this becomes a dangerous thing because he has to be able to have the strength to take it back. Okay? Because usually it can end up in a struggle for that thing or a fight for that thing because now he has to go to the bankrupt person's property or his that person's place of business or his home. And he sees his property there or the person's car in their trunk and he takes it back. The other person's not just going to sit idly and let him take it back. If the person can forcibly take it back and then this becomes a fight and the fight is raised up to the judge and he says, what did you do? He stole from me. No, he didn't. I didn't steal from him. I took my stuff back. He owes me and I took it back from him. Then in this case, the man who took it back is not blamed for forcibly taking it back from the other person. And if the other person, the person who is the indebted person, has fought him and hurt him, then he is blamed for causing harm. And then more money is taken from him in form of qisas and diyah, for him causing more harm knowing that he owes this individual. Okay? Otherwise, he will not be able to get his property back, the creditor, without interdiction, meaning bringing others to help him take his property back. Okay? Go ahead. And he's not blamed for hiring some thugs to take his property back as well. He's not wrong for that. Go ahead.
In addition, Fuqaha, may Allah have mercy on them, have stipulated 6 conditions for taking back an amount of money, property, or a piece of merchandise given to the bankrupt person before he is interdicted. The first condition is that the bankrupt person must be alive until the owner of the piece of merchandise takes back his property from him. For Abu Dawood, compiled that the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, if he, the bankrupt buyer, dies, then the owner of the property, i.e. the seller, is to be treated equally like the creditors with regard to distributing the estate.
So now he no longer is just a regular person that is a creditor. He has to get in line. He has to just go right back and get with everybody else. Okay? So all debts to be paid, and then he only gets whatever portion he gets from the person's property. Sadly, many people are dying nowadays broke, totally bankrupt. Okay, with nothing but their personal property, which usually nobody else wants. Okay? And whatever gold and silver they have saved is minimal, minuscule, not enough to do anything but make their initial inheritors happy they have a few pieces of gold from their parents. And the reason why people are dying now with so little wealth is because they're not living according to the Sunnah. And they've accepted the modern way of maintaining wealth. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin, may Allah give us the good common sense to understand the word crypto and what it actually means. A crypt is a coffin. A cryptology is a secret. It's part of a code that is hidden. And it doesn't really exist in some instances. And it's considered part of magic in some instances. Whereas instead of buying that cryptocurrency, you can buy real currency, which is gold and silver. And one has long-lasting in the tazkiyah from Allah. The other, you don't know what happens to it when the lights go and the electricity goes out. So may Allah teach us what is proper and give us the common sense to follow that which He established and keep us away from falling victim to the tricks and the modern thing. May Allah bless us with that. I mean, continue.
Now, the second condition is that the bankrupt person still owes the whole price. Thereby, if the owner of the property is paid a part of its price, it will not be valid for him to take the property back.
Right, because he has enough money. He owes the whole price.
Thereby, if the owner of the property is paid a part of its price, it will not be valid for him to take it, the property, back. Meaning, the person can pay, if I can understand this correctly, the person who is owing, the bankrupt person, he owes, and I don't understand, therefore, if the owner of the property is paid a part of its price, it will not be valid for him to take it, the property, back. I don't know who, for him to take it, the property, back. I'm going to leave this condition. What I think it's meaning here in Allahu A'lam is, no, I'm going to be sit silent. Bismillah. Continue. Go to the third condition.
The third condition is that the bankrupt person still has the very property he took from its owner. If the owner of that property finds only part of it, he is not to take it back, since he has not found all his piece of merchandise, but only part of it.
This is a argument amongst ulama, because the person, once interdicted, that same rule would not count, and he could take what or get back whatever he could get back from the person. Okay, part of it is better than none of it. So continue. Fourth condition.
The fourth condition is that the price of merchandise be intact.
And nothing is the piece of merchandise.
Excuse me. The fourth condition is that the piece of merchandise be intact and nothing of its properties has changed.
And then in this case, he can take it back. The reason why these conditions can be argued about, because none of them come from a hadith. In this regard, as far as, like, if it's not none of them, I shouldn't say none of them. They are based on hadith, but they're interpretive. Okay? And so, like when we say here, it has this very same property, but it's part of it. No. The hadith says that if he finds his property, he can take it. So it's interpreted, that means the whole of it. Okay? Continue.
The fifth condition is that none has any right to claim with regard to that piece of merchandise, for the bankrupt person may have mortgaged it or have used it in any other transaction.
Okay, so now the property is not necessarily his anymore because he mortgaged it, he sold it. You know, so whoever he mortgaged it to has a claim on it. Does that make sense? Or he might have used it, you know, as a how would I call it? When you put something as a, like, a ransom, you say, okay, I have this to this phone here. And if you loan me money, I'll, if I don't pay, then you can take my phone. You get my point? So now, the phone now cannot be taken by someone as and sold when someone else has right over it for a second debt that I have. Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes sense. How would the person know that, though?
Okay, this is why it goes to a judge. Okay? This is why when these things happen, it has to be an Islamic judge to bring all these debtors together to say, hey, this guy, we're interdicting him and we're taking his property. Because if you're being interdicted, meaning hudud is being placed on you, someone could take your iPhone or what, Samsung, and sell it and get a nice piece of money to pay partial part of your debt. But if you've already put it on ransom and using it as a piece of credit to, or not credit, I forget what they call it. What is the term called when I say, okay, my phone is going to be part of, you know, put on the
collateral,
the list. Collateral. Thank you very much. I'm going to lay my phone down as collateral for this a second debt, you know, so then you can't take it because it's collateral to a UB. Even though I owe Tyler Boyd, okay? So Tyler Boyd can take everything else to pay the debt, but he can't take what's on collateral to other people for other people's debts. That's what's meant by no one. None has a right to claim it, that particular piece of merchandise or property. Continue. The sixth condition.
No. The sixth condition is that the piece of merchandise must not have increased in a continual increase, as in the case of animals that fatten and increase in weight.
Okay, so they're going to say here that, oh, it's not the same as when you gave it to me. It's increased in value. So now that becomes an argument. So let's say a person has a goat and he comes back to get his goat or goats because the person has not paid them for it. And the guy says, no, you can't take those goats because now those goats are more expensive than when you gave them to me. He's arguing this because the principle, la darar wa la dirar, he can't cause harm and he can't take more than what he is owed. That's causing harm too. He's benefiting from by causing harm. So now the excess of what those goats are worth have to be paid to the person who is the debtor. Okay, that has to be determined by someone who they both agree with or is authorized by the judge. Does that make sense, what we're talking about?
Yes.
Or let's say it's a piece of property that the person purchased or had, and now he said, no, well, I painted the building and I fixed the electricity, and now I have tenants in there. So the building is not the same building that you gave me. I have tenants and I've done these two things. The building is now worth X, Y, Z, and it has to be established that, and the difference is to be paid back to him in the case of interdiction. Okay? Go ahead. If all
the above mentioned conditions are fulfilled, it becomes permissible for the owner of the piece of merchandise to take it back from the indebted person when the latter is declared legally bankrupt. This is according to the aforesaid hadith, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says what may mean, if a man finds his very things with a bankrupt, then he has more right to take them back than anyone else.
And like I said, these rules are stemming from this, but they're argumentative. Because now it comes from perspective, you know. So who says it has to be, it can't be part of it. When he says it's the very thing, so some say, no, the very thing, very exact thing, no increase, no decrease, not half of it. And it's all argumentative, okay? And Allah knows best. Continue, the third ruling.
The third ruling on the interdicted person is that the creditors are not to ask him to pay his debts after being interdicted, until the interdiction ends. During the period of interdiction, if one sells a piece of merchandise for the interdicted or lends him an amount of money, one is to ask him to pay only after the interdiction has ended.
Okay, so when someone is in a state of hajr, okay, he can still do business, okay? If one sells a piece of property for the interdicted or lends him an amount of money, then he does not have to pay that money back to the person who lends it to him until the hajr is lifted from him, because the hajr is stated on him from some other people, some other debts that he owes. And the reason why he's allowed to continue to do business is so he can gain some money and pay his debts off. Okay, continue.
The fourth ruling is that those in authority are to sell the interdicted person's property and divide its price among the creditors to pay his due debts according to the amount of debts he owes to each. This is because it is for this purpose he has been interdicted. Thus, it will be procrastination and injustice to them if the payment of debts is delayed. Those in authority are permitted to let the bankrupt person keep what he is in need of, his house, provisions, and the like.
This is what we talk about when we say that a person who's owed a debt, who's owing, has no rights to go to the movies, No rights to eat at a restaurant. No rights to buy anything. No clothing, no thing. Not even flowers for his wife. Okay? He can only spend, anybody who's in debt can only spend what they need on their debts. This ruling stems from the ruling of Hajj and Umrah. And that is that the biggest debt we owe financially is to Allah. And so once we have paid for our initial basic needs, we are not allowed to spend any excess money beautifying that before we take that money, gather it together, and pay our debt to Allah, which is going to Hajj and or Umrah. I'm throwing that there so you can understand the basis of this rule stems from that rule in Ibadah, and that is the first place we see it. So let me give it to you again. A man just becomes a man, and he moves out of his father's home, okay? And he purchases an apartment. Not purchases, he rents an apartment, okay? And he's paying the rent on that apartment, and he's gotten married. He has a wife. Him and his wife are living in that apartment. He has a used car that sometimes gives him problems, but he's making it work with that particular place. The apartment is in need of a paint job, and he has an old stove, but it works, and an old used refrigerator, but it works. Now this man gets some money. He's getting money, and he has made some good money over the summer. Can he fix up his car? Can he buy a new refrigerator and a stove? Can he paint his apartment? What are some of those rooms? No, it is haram for him to do so. Why? لِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ Because Allah says in the Quran that all the people are indebted to Allah, and to pay that debt, they have to pay it by going to Hajj or Umrah. So before he can upgrade his life, he has to take that money and go and pay his debt and make and perform, I should say, Umrah. And then he can now start upgrading his life as he saves his money to perform Hajj when he gets a chance. Because the first thing he should do is, as soon as he can, go make Umrah so that he fulfilled the obligation. And then he can start saving, because Hajj is extra expensive. He can start saving for the Hajj. Does everybody follow me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
No, I mean, this is one of the rulings that people are doing dhulm to Allah. Okay? Because Allah has said this is a debt upon all of mankind. And because of a lack of understanding in Sharia, people are spending their money and not paying their debt. And procrastinating on going and making Hajj and Umrah till they think till their old age, or till such and such and such a time in Allahu A'lam, if they'll ever get that opportunity. And so, like we said, any person who owes a debt is not allowed to spend anything more than their needs until they pay their debt. Those in authority are permitted to let the bankrupt person keep what he is in need of, only what he is in need of, for his house, his provisions, and the like, his daily provisions and everything. So he's not to be put out of his home and become a homeless person. He is allowed to keep his home. However, if his home is huge and is more than what he needs, okay, then he is they allowed to take his home and force him to buy a smaller one in order to pay his debts. Okay? Continue.
As for the deferred debt, it does not become due when one becomes bankrupt. Besides, the deferred debt is not to be part of the due ones, since the bankrupt person has the right to delay the payment of a deferred debt until it becomes due. Yet he is still obliged to pay it. Moreover, this right to delay the payment of a deferred debt is not to be violated, unlike his other rights to dispose of his remaining property. After dividing the property of the bankrupt person to settle his due debts, interdiction ends without a legal verdict from those in authority if the property covers all his debts, since there is no more reason for it, and debts are settled. In case the sold property of the bankrupt person does not cover all his debts, interdiction does not end except with a legal verdict from those in authority who have interdicted him, and thus they alone can legally end this interdiction.
Right. It should say those who have interdicted him, meaning those scholars, the judges, or the qadi, whoever is in authority, is the only one that can rescind the order of interdiction. Okay? A deferred debt could be a marriage. Someone who got married and deferred the mahar, something that I do not like to do, and not these days. And the reason why I don't like to do it these days is because people are dishonest. You know, marriage and divorce are happening so fast that the men who say they're going to marry the lady and they marry the lady and we defer the debt, he divorces her before he even pays her back, pays her the dowry, the deferred dowry. And it's a debt. And then he says, well, I owe it to you. No, that's not proper. So, but it's one of the major things that people defer. And part of the reason why it's deferred, it's a double, you know, complicated situation, is because sometimes the Muslimat are demanding, or their families are demanding a mahar that is very, very expensive and very difficult for any man to pay. And so, you know, there's a delay in the marriage if they don't do something else. So in order to sell that, we want to go back to the sunnah and not make the mahar expensive and not defer it. Pay the whole dowry and not defer it. And I don't suggest that men defer the debt of the dowry. Okay? Alhamdulillah. Not for your daughters, not for your mothers, not for your sisters. And you shouldn't do it yourself. Okay? Barakallahu feekum. This is where we're going to stop today. Okay? We covered a nice section. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Do I have any questions?
No, sir.
Okay, doesn't go ahead, Mr. Baraka.
Sheikh,
I said
no. No us, brother. Start again, please.
Go ahead.
I said no, sir. I said
Tyler. Oh, speaking. You said no. You do not have a question. Did someone else speak? I didn't get it. I didn't understand.
I spoke, Sheikh. I just wanted to mention that I'll be out of class on Thursday because I'll be traveling back to America to visit my family.
MashaAllah. May Allah make it easy for you to make it into the United States and out of the United States safe and sound. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Please share your experience with us so we know how it goes for you. Alhamdulillah. Today is going into the first of Muharram. You know, this is the beginning of the new year for us. And these are the days of fasting. So I suggest that you all fast the next 10 days of Muharram or some portion thereof. And that you starting the year fasting is an amazing thing for the mind and for the resolve, because it takes resolve to fast voluntarily. It doesn't take too much resolve to fast during Ramadan. There's so much barakah with the doors of Jannah being opened and the shayateen being chained and restricted that it becomes easy to fast during Ramadan. Outside of Ramadan, you're on your own, and it's a little bit more demanding on the mentality to fast. But starting the year fasting is such an amazing and beautiful therapy, because when you fast, you think more clearly. And so I suggest that you make your intentions to start your year off fasting and to have the mentality of having high aspirations this year. And amongst those high aspirations is to live your life as a Muslim. Not theoretically, but physically as well. Okay? This is my suggestion to us all. This is fiqh.
Okay? Let us appreciate the fiqh of Islam and the beauty of starting the year off fasting. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khair for your involvement in the class. Wassalamu alaikum.
I think so.